question. There's obviously a lot more things we could be praying for today as well. You can sure join us tomorrow night on Monday if you ever get a chance. And we pray for an hour and worship and, you know, just sit at the feet of Jesus like we say. But Titus, we're going to do an introduction. And, you know, it's one of the few books in the New Testament, maybe the only book. I have no record of ever having taught the book through the book of Titus in the 20 years that we've been here. So that's why we're in it. It's like the last one. And then Jesus comes back. Like Jan Crouch once said, and then everybody goes to heaven. And then her husband went, and after this message, we'll try to straighten out the doctrine. And right after we get back by this message, I don't know if anybody ever saw that. Oh, it was a funny, okay, never mind, sorry. She loves Jesus. It was just an excited moment when everybody will get saved and then we'll just all go to heaven. It was totally unnecessary also. I do understand that. Okay. The purpose of this letter is set forth for us in verse 5. So we'll start there and then go back to the first four verses. Paul tells Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." You know, the world cries for leadership. But what kind? It's always done this. I mean, there's always been a need and there's always been a lacking through most of our history, all of our history as humans. You know, what kind of leader you want? Decisive, courageous, wise? What about selfless? What about honest? What about character? Well, that's a debate in the public square. Does it matter if the persons have care? And I'm not picking on any one person, all of them, anybody. Does it matter if they have character? Well, it doesn't, as long as they're pragmatically doing, you know, does it or doesn't it? Well, it doesn't, you know. There's no debate in the church for the church leadership. It may be debated in the world what matters, but it's not a debate in the church. It's very clear, and Paul will give us an outline of that in this book as well as he does in 1 Timothy. Verses 1 through 4, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Yeah, what kind of leaders? It's interesting because in recent decades, we've moved into, because just it's how culture works, it's how fame works. It happened in Corinth. Paul says, you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. You have these favorites that are such big names to you. But we've really moved in our culture in many ways to the rock star leader, the rock star pastor mentality. I mean, personally, my hand gets cramped from all the autographs I have to sign. Not buying that chili, are you? Okay. You know, I was blessed because a few years ago at a conference of the Calvary Group, a guy from California who's a young man, dynamic guy, and he's got a big church, and he said that we were talking about the subject, and it was on the docket, as they say, about, hey, we're not rock stars. Not guys like me, obviously, but, you know, the big name, big guys, big fame, there's such a big thing about fame and leaders. And he says, you know, a guy came up to me after a service, you know, had our big band, and we had it's a big church. And he says, man, you pastors, you guys are like rock stars. And it hit him. Like, that's not good. I'm not a rock star, I'm a pastor. He went home and he looked at his Facebook page. I'm not sure if it was the church one or one connected his site on the church page, but he had a picture of him. He shared this, so I'm sharing it freely, because he said they had a picture of him, like the cover of it was him surfing. He's Southern California, and he said, And I'm not saying that's wrong. He said, yeah, I looked at it. I was all self-serving, like, you know, it's all about me. Look how cool I am. And he took it off. To his credit. I mean, that was his conscience. What is the real need in the church in leadership? Well, it isn't rock stars. It's pastors, shepherds, teachers. Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, he quoted Zechariah and said, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. He said to Peter after he rose from the dead, sitting by that fire in the early morning after a night of fishing fruitlessly, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, get a really cool haircut, be famous. I'm being very facetious. There's nothing wrong with a cool haircut. If I could do it, I would. If I was 30, 40, 50 years younger. You understand my point. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed them. Be a cook, or not really, be a servant, a table waiter, not a cook. Not a cook. I was wrong. Be a waiter and serve my people. David said about the great shepherd of our faith, the good shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That sounds like the work of the ministry, of a pastor, of a leader. Not everyone's called to be the pastor, teacher, grouping there, and we'll go through elders, bishops, all that stuff later, but and how that works. But Paul goes to Titus, who he left in Crete, about 64 AD. Crete is that big, long, skinny, 135-mile-long island in the Mediterranean. It's 135 miles long. It's 30 miles wide. And it's got a huge population of wild, difficult people. Does that sound familiar to anything to you? No? Long Island is 118 miles long, about 23 miles wide, and it's full of tough, difficult highways. Okay, it's called the Long Island Expressway, which is L-I-E, which is lie, which is exactly what it is. It's not an expressway at all. It's a parking lot. But that's a personal grievance of mine. It's none of your concern. And this island of Crete was filled with Greek mythology, of course. Zeus was said to have been born on Mount Ida, their high mountain. And they're a tough crowd. But Titus is a tough guy. Why do I say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Stay with me. And he writes to Titus and to the church, and Paul knows that this is a letter that will be read around the island by Titus and others as he sends it to the whole church. So how does Paul self-identify? In our age of self-identification, how do you identify? Paul says, Paul, and obviously they always start with their name because it's a scroll. You got to know who wrote it. It's not like our letters today, Dear Joe, you know, and then you look on the page, it's a scroll. So, Paul, a bondservant, doulos, the lowest under rower, servant, taken from the thought also of the Jewish 6-year Jewish servant who goes free the 7th year, but if he says, I love my master, I'll never find a better deal, has his ear all to the door of the house, and now he, you know, a little poke through his ear. And he says, I'm going to stay with you forever because I'll never find a better deal than serving you. Paul, a servant. And he goes, and an apostle, because Paul needs to express the authority that he comes to Titus with to explain the ministry that he's been given. And Titus traveled with Paul together. In 2 Corinthians 2:13, Paul looked for him in one place. In 8:23 of the same book, he calls Titus, as he does here, faithful. And in chapter 12:18, Paul sent Titus to Corinth to take a letter for him there. And he traveled with him. In Galatians chapter 2, we're told that Titus went earlier, not Paul's last journey, of course, but earlier, he went to Jerusalem with Paul on his trip to go see the apostles there. And I tell you all this because to hang out with Paul the apostle, that was dangerous. That was dangerous. A British pastor some, 20, 30, 40 years ago said, Paul started a revolution. I go to tea. Can you relate a little bit to this? Now, let me preface everything. Some of you have laid a lot on the line for Jesus Christ. And you have taken risks. And you're to be commended for that and not belittled. Are you with me? But let's talk in the general overview of things from a perspective of a person like us looking at this today. Is what danger do I put myself in on purpose for the kingdom of God? What risks do I take for the kingdom of God? I mean, is it more about, I don't know, I'm a little worried about this because they might not like my dish that I take to the potluck. Is that my big risk as a Christian? Or, well, I'm going to join the church softball team, but what if they put me on the bench or we lose all our games? Or, what if I'm doing worship and it just really goes flat and nobody really likes it? Or what if I'm teaching and people aren't really, what if they're falling asleep or groaning at my jokes? Well, that's a given. What kind of risks are we taking? You know, parents, one of the jobs of a parent of smaller children, you're probably a number one, it's right up there, is to protect and keep your children, what's the word? Safe. Let's do that again. You can be bold. It's to keep our children
safe.
Oh, you're wonderful. Keep your children safe. Make sure you understand that I understand that. And I would rebuke strongly a parent that wasn't keeping their small child safe. But as your children grow, if your only goal, if your number one goal for your children is to keep them safe, and that trumps everything, you're missing it. Period on that. You're missing it. You see, we are called to raise, and they get a choice, and they will choose on their own, but we are called to raise disciples. That's our job. Disciples, followers of Jesus, is as we're able to impart to them. And it's both through our words, but way more through our lives. There's people that are flaky and do very foolish things. I do not condone that. I have told people, you're being silly and foolish. You haven't thought this through. Because you can see that pattern in their life. So do not think that I think people should jump off cliffs for Jesus. Don't use that as a reason not to hear what I am saying. All right? If you pick safety over meaningful life for Jesus and obedience, you're missing it. Well, you can do both, Rick. Can you? Can you always do both? I don't think so. And as your kids grow, I don't know what point, what situations I'm not there. And at the risk, and I realize the risk I'm going to take right now, It's not the same kind of risk that we're talking about, but it's the risk of looking like a braggart, and I don't know how to not do this. I'm just going to do it and trust that you know my heart. But we know about some of this because my daughter at 19, who was a vibrant Christian and is at 37 now. Have I got that right? Is she 37 or 30?
Almost 38.
Is she 37?
Yes.
Okay, I got it right. Why is that so hard? Can you not give me credit that I got it right? I actually got it right. Can we stop the tape so I can talk to my wife about that? Yeah, it's like, okay, I'm not digging. I'm right on here. Okay, so I'm standing up for myself here. I got her. That's one thing I finally got right. One thing. All right, so she contracted MS. Suddenly she couldn't move, and you know she's going to nursing school, and many of you were here, some of you were here with her. And know this, and you know, we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't understand MS that well. And then she got better, and you know, and she's so young to have it. And then she gets married, and they decide to go be missionaries. Let's see. First thing the doctor said is, don't go where it's ever really hot all the time, and you can't cool off, and high stress is going to affect you, and cause you to have outbursts of MS. So you need to be careful about high stress. So she goes as a missionary to Cambodia, and a nurse in the outreach surgical hospital, and her husband teaches. No stress there. And it never gets below 100 degrees and 99% humidity. And we didn't say, please don't go, please don't go, please don't go. We did have her talk to her doctor and get some information. And so we did try to give her input to hear from her. But you know, you raised your kids to follow Jesus, even at a cost. And she, you know, she's 30, almost 38, and she looks much younger. She does extreme sports and eats kale exclusively, and she's kept it at bay, and by the grace of God and his care for her, too, it's been great, but not perfect. I also know that when we moved out here, it's been 20 years, and, you know, people can walk in the door of this church, read our bulletins, spend some time and go, oh, well, they have this. They don't have everything there. They're not like this high-powered church. We think we have love, so we're happy. But they don't have this, but they got this and this and this. And they don't have that, but they got this. They got, you know, they got a strong Sunday school leadership. They got this, you know, situation over here. They do this kind of thing over here. They got this big Malawi thing, and they support kids. And they got a lot of stuff going. They're happening. They're functioning. And that's how people look at it. To this day, yesterday morning, maybe because of the study, I sat there. I got up in the morning, and I looked in the mirror, and I was, that was sad. But when I got over that, I said, you know, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. We have a church. Gail and I all the time. So there's a church of people who love Jesus together here. See, for you who've just been here a few years or even for a while, that's a given. But for me, we came out here. We had no idea if it would work at all. But the one thing, and would we end up going back to Oregon, you know, and people would be saying, what happened? What happened? What went wrong? What's the problem? Is that fun when people do that, when something, you know, it doesn't, and they want to know all the story? Like, why? How come you're back here? How come you're back here? And I've learned not to overly ask people that from that, how that would look. And the thing is that, but it wouldn't be like I failed as much as either God may be in this and he might not be in it, and I'll never know unless we take the chance. And again, I said this is at the risk of that, of thinking I'm bragging. All I know is we sat and looked at our kids. When the last time we took a big step of faith before we came here, Beth was 7 and David was 4, and we moved from Phoenix, Arizona to Southern Oregon specifically to go to that church to change our entire life. And I didn't have a job, but I did have a painting business that I quit there and had to start in a very lower income, kind of lower depressed area in Oregon. And it was worth it, and God blessed us. But my kids at 7 and 4 wouldn't remember that as a big step of faith. Now they were 17 and 14. And my thought was, and Gail's thought was with me, if nothing else, if it doesn't work, if it doesn't work out the way we thought, at least we're teaching our kids to take a risk for Jesus, because now they understand what this means. And that is worth it. Now, that isn't the only reason we came, but it would have been worth it. And so, at the risk, I tell you that story. We don't control what they're going to do, but even failure in an area can be good sometimes if it teaches you to walk close to God and trust Him. We're not here to prove our worth or success. We're here to be obedient servants. And that's what we want our children to learn as well. Well, why, though, was it so dangerous for Paul? Here he says this beautiful statement, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching committed to me. Hey, hope of eternal life, promised before time, revealed through preaching, sounds pretty simple. God loves you. He's given you eternal life. Have a nice day. Except there's no danger in that. You know, people can be hostile towards anything about God today. It's true. But basically, if you say to somebody, you know, God loves you, God cares about you, and that may be all God gives you to say at that moment, I get that. But very few people are going to react negatively to that. It's very generic. I'm not going to tell you it doesn't mean anything. But do you understand where I'm going here? It doesn't say a whole lot about the gospel that at some point that person needs to understand. Are you with me? God loves me, has a wonderful plan for my life. Go in peace. That's not the message of the gospel. And there's no danger there. Paul preached the whole gospel to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul faced the Jewish theology of the day. It's not Bible, it was religion. That he flew in the face of because he preached salvation by faith in Christ. The man who died on a cross was the sacrifice for our sins, and Jewish theology and Jewish ritual is no longer applicable for your faith. And they hated him, and they wanted to kill him. He went to Gentiles and said, "Your idol worship, you're worshiping things you don't know what they are." He said that in Galatians 5, if I preach circumcision, if I'm preaching the same stuff that they were already used to, that they're comfortable with, why am I suffering persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And in opposition to the, there's many ways to God, you just find your own way to God. Man is basically good and will find his way if you just leave him alone. Well, nobody's going to bother you for that. There's no danger. No, Paul told Timothy, "I'm appointed an preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things." There's two sets of gates, you know. If we want to go gates, there's the pearly gates. And then what are the other gates? Say it loud. The gates of hell. Now, they're not attack gates. They're defensive. They're protecting, keeping people in. We don't go rescue people who are already in hell, the real hell. But it's a picture that Jesus is saying that Satan is trying to destroy lives and bring people into destruction and doom under the judgment that we have earned through our sin. Jesus came to redeem us, the gospel. And so for Jew or Gentile, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. But Paul also said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first," that's order. First it came to the Jews, not preference, order. "And then to the Gentile." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I will suffer, he said, for preaching the gospel. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, after he gave that great word in 3:16, God so loved the world, and the rest there, then he goes on, and by the end of the chapter, he says, he that believes has eternal life, and he who does not believe will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Remains, stays on him. What does that mean? It means before anybody talked to me about Jesus, I had a disease. Before you went to the doctor, you had a disease. You usually go to the doctor other than a checkup because something's wrong and you want to find out what it is, right? Do any of you go to the doctor because it's just fun? Maybe he'll poke me with a needle or she. There was something already wrong. The wrath of God was on us because of our sin that separated us from him. Jesus came and took the wrath. The man on the cross paid the penalty. I know you know this. He that believes has eternal life, but he that does not believe, the wrath of God remains on him. The Apostle John, that was John the Baptist, the Apostle John, late in his life, he's called the Apostle of Love. Just going everywhere throwing flowers. In 1 John 5:12, he says, he that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. Getting it from John the Baptist. He heard it first there. Bro, buddy, pal, I understand you're a good guy. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. If you don't have Jesus, you're under judgment. See, that's not God. God loves you, have a nice day. Because that won't really, ultimately, if you eventually get a chance, that won't help them. And as a preacher, he's talking about now, he's talking about the preaching ministry, so everybody isn't called to go out in the streets and start preaching all this to everybody, like just stand up everywhere and do that. But if a man, a woman, a person is going to get up and preach the gospel, and if you're going to say, let me tell you the gospel, then what should you do? You should tell them the gospel. See, you're looking at this today. You look at these verses that we've gone over, and you see me doing an introduction, and you know very well we could have avoided all of this that I'm talking about right now. You could read this and be faithful to it to a degree. What I saw here was that he's manifested through preaching the hope of eternal life that God promised. And I know that that isn't all Paul said. And I know that we live in a culture and in a time where, and any pastor periodically, and even though we may do it maybe more than you want, needs to go over what is the gospel. But I can tell you, we could have avoided this, and that's exactly the point. If you want to, you can always avoid it. If you're a preacher of God's word, you can always avoid it. But what's that like? That's like getting a document, a legal important document with an asterisk up by, and you will receive all this. And then there's this little asterisk, and at the bottom of the page where the asterisk is in the fine print, which nobody reads, it says, but then you'll be responsible to pay for the rest of your life, you know, $300 a month with penalty of imprisonment, blah, 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 blah. You know, like, you don't take the gospel and make the judgment of God on sin that is necessary without Christ and why he came and what he paid for on the cross, you don't put a little asterisk and finish it in fine print. Are you with me? It's like the flight attendant. It's the classic story. It's not mine. She comes out in the middle of the flight and says, hi, everyone. Listen, we have these lovely tricolored parachutes. They're actually a trim style, so they don't, put one on and try it. They're free. Any of you who would like a parachute, we'd like to give you one today, and we'd really encourage you to take one. Well, people are looking at like, why would I want a parachute? And a couple of people say, one guy, one lady say, oh, well, you know, it's free. I'll take it. And so go ahead and try it on. They put it on, and they try to sit back, but it's still like, you're not comfortable in that. Hey, I don't want this. Now, different scenario. The stewardess comes out, pulls the curtain back from behind the curtain up where the pilots were. Her hair is matted with sweat from her face. She's glazed and wild-eyed. And she says, listen to me. This plane is going down. We got parachutes here. We'll show you how to pull the plug as you go out. There's a place that'll land softly before the plane goes down, but we're losing it all. Who wants a parachute? That's a little different motivation than try Jesus. He'll make your life much better. Well, what if I don't need my life made better? Because I don't know what I'm not, what I don't know will kill me, will destroy me, will doom me. So Paul as a preacher is expressing, when he says the word preacher, and I'm not like making up my own story here. If you extrapolate what it means for him to be a preacher, that's why we went through other verses to say it's a bigger deal than just have a nice day, God brought you eternal life. And it's why he suffered, and it's why it's dangerous to travel with him. I know a guy, I don't know him, I may have met him, but I know people who know him. He was a guy, a team of young men went down to Mexico to do some work from Western Oregon and Southern Oregon. And they went into California. They have In-N-Out Burger, very famous hamburger place that's like the top. For years, it was like the number one place. People love it. They're Christian owners, and they have scripture around the bottom of the cups and on things. He's standing in line, and he says to the guy behind the counter, he goes, you see that verse right there? You see that? Do you know what it means? And the guy working there was not a Christian. He said, there are a lot of In-N-Out Burgers. They don't hire all Christians. He goes, no, I don't. And the guy stood in line and witnessed to him and led him to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if there was like people fuming behind him or it was like there was not very many people and they were all in the other line with the other helper. But now that's a guy that's bold. So you might be scared to go on a trip with this guy, right? Let's go downtown Saratoga. Is there a lot of people there? Well, let me get some tracks. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, I got to go somewhere. Come on. Be honest about it. Now, there is another side to that. There are people who are extreme in their behavior and are imbalanced and have no self-control or sense of the moment they're in and leading of the Holy Spirit. And I would say, I wouldn't probably go with that person. But if you have somebody who's just bold and willing to talk about Jesus publicly and you're scared to go with them, to be seen with them because it might be embarrassing or humbling or troubling, you're probably going to pass on the trip with Paul. The power of the gospel is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so account of us. It's like his whole buddies are up there, all the leaders in the church. Let a person account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is a manager over a rich man's household. That's the simplest, clearest picture, okay? He's a responsible servant over the guy's entire business. He's responsible over all of it under that man's authority. He owns none of it. It's none of it's his. Sometime I might say, somebody say, how's your church? Oh, my church is doing well. I definitely don't mean that as you belong to me, the building, the people, the stuff, any of this belongs to me. It does not belong to me. You don't belong to me. You belong to God. So a steward, and it says more over the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? The progressive revelation that started from Genesis 3:15 that God was going to redeem man from his sin through the person of Jesus Christ, and all of the focus and funneling down of Scripture would clearly show who he is. No, you're not going to have time to explain that to everybody, all the details, but to know it and understand it and to proclaim it, especially if you're a pastor, if you're a teacher, if you're a preacher, for people to sit and say, I willingly come under that teaching because this is the gospel, and I will have nothing less than the gospel. I will sit under nothing less than the gospel. The teaching clearly of God's word. All of us being weak, all of us needing help, different people with different strengths and gifts. Nonetheless, the message of the gospel. We are stewards. And then he says, moreover, it is necessary that a steward be found faithful. Not creative, not cool, not charismatic, faithful. Faithful. And a steward, like we are stewards over the four dogs we raised for Guiding Eyes, and we treated them and took care of them and wouldn't let them do things or you do things with them because they were not our dog. We were a steward. So we had a higher level. Now we have Yale came back. Whatever. It's our dog. We don't really do that. We take well care of him. But he gets to do a lot of stuff we don't care. Because he's not getting ready to train. He's not their dog. He's our dog. When it's your stuff, you're more lax. However, you, this is all of us, not just the preacher, you are bought with a price. Do not be the servants of men. So actually, yeah, he's not ours. You're not ours. I'm not mine. It's all God's. It's required in a steward that a person be found faithful. If Jesus is just a great teacher of morality, healthy living, good philosophy, if it wasn't necessary for him to bear the weight of our sin and to take the cup of God's wrath and drink it for us that we might be freed to wear his crown, the exchanged life, if he's not the Savior of all mankind and anywhere you go, even if they haven't heard of him, Romans 2 lets us know God has a way to reach them. We don't have to worry that God would be unfair to other people. It flies in the face of cultures everywhere. He offends, the Bible offends every culture. But if there's another way, if there's hope without Jesus Christ, we are wasting our time. Why are you here? You are wasting your time. Jesus isn't the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If he didn't die for your sins and pay for it, and there's another way, additionally, or instead of, you are wasting your time right now. We are. If there's another way, church leadership doesn't matter. There's another way, gathering together to support each other in the gospel doesn't matter. If there's another way, then the music ministry and beautiful worship songs about him, meaningless. They're lies. Paul's radical and revolutionary ministry that caused him to suffer was not an outgrowth of his extreme personality. I need to cover this. there are people with extreme personalities. What are you staring at? There are people that get too intense about a subject. You know, I've taught you from that I may get intense, you may get intense. And when we're talking about a subject, we can get passionate. I sure do. But if a person is fixated on one issue of Christianity and that's all they'll talk about all the time and they're just mad about it with everybody, that shows a sign of something wrong in their life. If they can't talk about the goodness of God and his grace and how kind he is, something's fishy there. Something's wrong. We don't do this every week. Many times I may get intense, but I mean, we'll also talk about how much God loves you and he'll heal the shattered soul. And isn't that true? And that's what we did in communion. There's a time and a place for things, and you share them the way they are. But a person who's extreme in their behavior and is imbalanced in their life is different than what we're talking. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he may have been, and you could say about Paul, guy's pretty intense. You could say that about some of us. That's okay. Are you listening right now? Never, never, ever confuse Paul's personality, his extreme, intense personality, with the truth of the message he shared. The message he shared was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we see him when he maybe goes and calms himself over something, but you will not see him backing away because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give the gospel. It is not the outgrowth of Paul's personality. If you're going to do that, then you better do it to Jesus. Look at the cover of your bulletin. In Matthew and Luke, it's repeated the same exact statement by Jesus. He who's not with me is okay because at least he's a nice guy. You know, I don't do that stuff to be cute. It's not like all of us need to leave here and go blast somebody. This is not the point to go blast people. You need to know the truth and have it very clear in your mind so that when you do see people, you will care about them properly. Like a doctor doesn't pay half attention at the surgery school. John, if the doctor that you got a C minus who did your hip surgery, if I got C minus, here's my plaque, C minuses, here's a resume from my teachers at the surgery school, often wasn't paying attention. Hey, doc, see you later. You help people and love people so much better when you know and are clear about the truth. You will not always be able to express everything you want. We're not suggesting that. We are suggesting, are you clear? Are you here and clear about who Jesus is and what it means? And does that walk with you when you walk out? Because though you may not be a preacher in this clear sense, we are all, well, look, what is it saying? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I can't even say it. Okay? He who does not gather with me scatters. Apparently, every one of us has influence. Do you see that? If you're not gathering with me, you're innocuous. Uh-uh. If you're not gathering with me, you're dormant. Uh-uh. If you're not gathering with me, you're sitting on the fence. I don't see a fence. Well, I do. I see two sides. He that is not with me is against me. And he that does not gather with me scatters. It's not like I can improve on what Jesus just said. Can you? Can you say it better? Can you say it more intensely? This guy's intense. This guy must think quite a bit of himself. Paul encouraged Titus to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help him God. And God used Paul to commission Titus in the whole gospel, and that's why church leadership matters. Are you with me? I know it was intense, but it is intense. That's why church leadership matters. There are no perfect people. We don't need superstars. We need faithfulness. And some of you younger people, God may call you to a stronger ministry than you ever thought possible today. And if your reason to not go for something is because the Lord isn't leading you, so be it. Any of us. But if the reason you don't go for it is you're afraid of taking a risk, how much of your life do you really control anyway? Do you think you really control your children's world completely? Your own world? Every time you get in a car, you have no idea if you're going to get to the next place. Getting on an airplane statistically is much safer than a car. People, if they're not drinking while they're driving, they're texting while they're driving. Excuse me. Knee working. Yes, if you do that, stop. There's a reason all those signs are up. The accidents that happen, the people that die from people that said, well, this, I'm sure I can get away with this right now. How much of your life do you control? You have no idea what's coming tomorrow. Zero. So why not make it our goal to do all we can to follow Jesus, to put him in charge, and to take risks when he presents something that may be costly and it may be dangerous in a godly way. Never let the fear of trouble stop you. You'll miss out on so much. God will get it done, but you will miss out, and you'll wonder why you're not excited about Jesus. Why am I? It doesn't do the same thing for me. Take a risk. Find out that God really is who he says he is. Let's stand. Lord, so much happened here today. We sang and were led in prayer earlier about who you are, and we were read the beautiful scripture in Revelation, and we celebrated communion with you that we're free and forgiven, not because we're such disciples and take risks. We did it first, because that's our first relationship with you, all based on what you've done for us. But if these things matter at all, if the Bible matters at all, we know it matters 100%. If our personal life matters for the kingdom at all, it can't matter a percentage. It matters 100%. And we want to be those who gather. And even by praying together, even by taking time with our family or friends and saying, let's pray for unsaved people. Has there been a time in the last month where you got with somebody and prayed for unsaved people? There's just a good starting point. Lord, we pray for unsaved people. We pray you'd save them. For people that we know in our families, in our friends, in our neighborhoods, that we have connections in our circles, Lord, we pray you'd save souls. People who are lost, who the wrath of God remains on to this very moment, we pray you'd turn them around and they'd be set free. We know the gospel is powerful. We know you are the true living God. It's not about us. It's not my religion's better than yours. It's Jesus is Lord and has paid the price for our sin. And we say thank you today in his holy, mighty, powerful name. And all God's people said,